Andrew. Our scripture reading is Isaiah 40, 21 through 31. I was standing up here singing, and all of a sudden, I was just kind of overwhelmed. Because as I was standing here, I was thinking, as far back as I can remember, I have heard that song. I had the privilege of growing up in a Bible church. I had parents that were of the persuasion that you go to Sunday school and morning service and evening service and prayer meeting, and that was the way my life was. And not everybody had that privilege growing up. I did, and I was just standing there singing and thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you. When I was a little kid, I didn't know what those words meant, but I remember the tune. I remember the tune. And now that I know the Lord and have grown in grace and in the knowledge of Him, an assurance, that anchor that keeps the soul. Just, I'm telling you, these old hymns, what a blessing they are. And those of us that have seen quite a few sunrises and sunsets and had the privilege of hearing them when we were growing up, I don't know about you, but I never get tired of hearing them or singing them. There's something special about those old ones. I know what you younger ones are thinking. Yeah, you sound like an old man ranting and raving. Anyway, what a blessing. And I wanted to share that with you. You've got Isaiah 40 in front of you. And we'll begin at verse 21. And it says this, have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, and stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. Princes, dictators, presidents, kings, they all fall into that category. When God wants to deal with them, He brings them to nothing. And He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Don't ever forget who is in control in our world. God. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. We thought blow them away is a modern term, and, you know, in recent years, you know, they'll just blow them away. You know, the prophet used that term concerning God in these rulers and leaders, they'll wither and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might. For that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding? He giveth power to the faint, and to recent strength. He still does that, beloved. When you and I reach the end of our rope, we can turn to the Lord. And we don't have the strength in ourselves, but He is the one. He gives power to the faint and to those that have no might. He increases strength. Trust God for that. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Beloved, just like that song that I made reference to, something that goes back in my memory for many, many, many years, so does this passage of Scripture. This is one of those gems, and I never get tired of hearing it or reading it. That's the main standing for prayer. So, Father, we do want to thank you for the time that's ours to be here today, and we thank you for the blessings that have already been ours. How good it is to be here today. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you mean to us. We thank you that your strength is everlasting. Your goodness never fails. Your purposes for us are perfect. Father, we thank you that you are in control in our world today. You always have been, and you always will be. Sometimes we don't understand some of the conflict and movements and activities of different individuals and nations upon the earth. History is riddled with all kinds of mysteries like that, and yet we come back to your word and we realize that you have always been in control. We pray today as we intend to finish this closing chapter of this epistle of Paul to the Romans. Lord, I need your help. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit so that what is said would be what you would have said, that the truth that is brought forth would be what would be helpful in our lives. May we be challenged by this. May we grow in grace and in the knowledge of you. We pray, Lord, that you would just work your purposes among us. We keep praying for our hearts as a church. Lord, do a mighty work in our hearts. Revive our hearts. Stir our hearts that we would have a desire to be a people that love you, a people that want to serve you, a people that want to be faithful to you. Pray that you would especially be with Benny this morning as he is struggling this week. Pray that you would just help him to be able to feel better. Pray that you would give him something to, even this day, settle his stomach, and may he recognize your grace upon him. We thank you now for this. We wait on you in your name, I pray. May be seated. Take your Bibles, not to Isaiah chapter 40, but take your Bibles and turn with to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. As you open your Bible and kind of let your eyes start going up and down those 27 verses, at first glance, this final chapter seems mostly like a list of names which could very well leave the reader questioning the value of having such a collection. Actually, the first verses are names. There's only 27 verses in the whole chapter. But further attention to these verses and this whole chapter reveals some rich insights. We plan to conclude the epistle today looking not just at names, but a quick glance at the whole chapter. Hopefully the Lord can give us each something that would be helpful to us. I have a buddy up here flying around a minute ago. I don't know where he went, but there's one of those nice wasps that was showing up in the window a few weeks ago. One of them decided to come up here where the air is warmer. You think it's warm down there. Remember, cool air settles and heat rises. I assure you, it's warmer up here than where you're at. Anyway, he got enough of me, and I guess he's gone now. So, as long as he doesn't fly in my mouth, we'll be all right. So, let's take that quick glance at that chapter. And in verses 1 through 16, I'd like us to see, number one, greetings to special individuals. 27 names are mentioned in these 16 verses. And with the exception of Aquila and Priscilla and possibly Rufus, these names can be found nowhere else in Scripture, which tells us all we know about these people is what we're going to find in our text, because the majority of them, what you see is what you get. What's so special about this group of people? Why was Paul inspired to list them name by name, all 27 of them? With the majority of these names, remember I said the majority, not all, but with the majority of them, there is a small nugget of truth connected with them that I trust can benefit us in the time ahead as we take a look at them. Well, having said that, let's notice in the first two verses our first name that's mentioned here. And again, this is the only place you find this person. And we see here in verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer or a helper of many and of myself also. Phoebe. As we look at this, we say, okay, where are some nuggets to help us? Well, let's see. First of all, he made reference to her. First of all, he is commending unto his readers this individual. Commend. I commend unto you. If you give a word of commendation about someone, we understand that, don't we? That person wants you to, what, just pretend they don't exist. This person isn't important. This person doesn't mean anything to me. No. If somebody comes with a word of commendation attached, you pay some attention to that one. So Paul says, I am commending unto you this individual by the name of Phoebe. What else? He calls her in verse 1 our sister. So what does that tell us? That means that she's a believer in Christ. In the New Testament, brothers and sisters almost 100% of the time have reference to not the blood kin, but the brothers and sisters in Christ. So already we see this one comes highly commended by Paul, and we notice that she is a Christian. He goes on and he says she's a servant of the church which is at Centuria. Servant. What's that mean? She is a lady who has been actively involved in the ministry of a church which is in the city or the little community of Centuria. She wasn't just a bench warmer in the church. She was one that Paul says, I commend unto you this sister in Christ, because she has contributed a very important ministry to this church here at Centuria. Well, where is Centuria? We're told that it was a small town east of the city of Corinth. And it was from that location, Centuria, Corinth, that's where Paul was at the time this epistle was being penned. Now it tells us in verse 2, he said, I want you to receive her in the Lord as a fellow believer or a sister believer. And he said, I want you to welcome her when she comes to you in a manner that is fitting or becoming Christians, welcoming Christians. I don't want you to just say, oh, hi, you're Phoebe. Hope you had a good trip. Nice knowing you. No, he said, I want you to receive her as you would receive another brother or sister in Christ. And he says, be hospitable to her. Be kind to her. And that you assist her in whatever business she hath need from you. Some Bible commentators have posed the suggestion that there are some that believe that she was a businesswoman and was actually going from Centuria to Rome to conduct whatever business she might have had. And so Paul, as she was going to be entering into their presence, he said, I want you to welcome her, and she might need some help with her business that maybe you could be helpful. And he said, I want to see that you give her whatever help she has need of you. And then he says, because she has been a helper herself of many, including myself. He said it'd just be the proper thing for you to do. This lady that came from this church in Centuria, she has a reputation for being a servant. She has labored here in our church, and now she is coming to the city of Rome, perhaps for business. And Paul said, you help her in whatever way you can, because that's what this woman has been doing to anybody that she could help, including myself. Now, I wish every name had that much information with it. But trust me, we're not going to find that much with the other names like we found with Phoebe. One passing thought. We find that there are many, in fact, about every source that I had and consulted, there is no positive truth, but it is commonly believed that the epistle to the Church at Rome was delivered to the Romans by the hands of Phoebe, this businesswoman who had a reason for going there, and that Paul knew she could be trusted, and entrusted the whole epistle to Romans to her to deliver to them. Interestingly enough, I remember, and I searched in my office. It's not in the Bible that I have here. Maybe you might have an old Bible. And after verse 27, some old Bibles have just a little additional thing added there that this letter was taken to Rome by Phoebe. Like I said, an old Bible in my possession in my office, they used to put that in there. The newer ones, they don't. But why did they put that there? It's just commonly assumed and believed that she was the one that delivered it there. Well, as we continue on, we move to verses 3 through 5a. And here's Priscilla and Aquila. Remember now, this is not the only place that we find these individuals mentioned, but let's see what Paul said about them first, and then we'll look at some of the other places that we find them mentioned in Scripture. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. What do we learn about them? He says they're my helpers in Christ. They, in some way, assisted Paul in his ministry. And it wasn't just in Cenchrea or Corinth where he was writing from. He says here, who, verse 4, have for my life laid down their own necks. That term, laid down their own necks, is a very literal term which is used, which actually does have reference to an individual laying their neck down on a block to be beheaded. Were they beheaded? No. It's assumed that what Paul is teaching us here is that they willingly risk their lives for me. They were willing to put their lives on the line for my benefit sometime, somewhere. Well, where was it, Paul? Scriptures are silent. We do not know what account and what time, what place this happened. But Paul recognizes them and he says, I want you to greet them. Now, as we are going through this, and I didn't mention it at the beginning, these first 16 verses, these greetings are coming from Paul to people he knows that are now resident in the city of Rome. But Paul has never been in Rome How is it that Paul is greeting these people in a city that he has never even been? Well, you put two and two together. Obviously, this list of 27 names, these are people that previous to the writing of this, elsewhere, Paul has come across their acquaintance. He perhaps has ministered to them in other cities. He has known them from other churches. And the time came when those individuals had moved from where they were, and now they are all residents in Rome. And Paul knows they live there. And Paul is greeting these folks. So, we're looking at Priscilla and Aquila. And he says here, they laid down my life for their own, who for my life have laid down their own necks. And then Paul says, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now let's take a minute and let's back up a bit and see what we can find about these people. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 18, and we're going to find our first introduction to them. Acts chapter 18, as we read the writings of Luke, in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18, help if I was in Acts and not the Gospel of John, I think the words would be much more fitting. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Now let's get the picture. In Corinth, Paul met this Jewish man, Aquila, and his wife, Priscilla, who had moved from Rome. They had been kicked out of Rome. We see that in verse 2. Claudius had commanded all Jews, get out of Rome. So they had left Rome, now were residents in Corinth. He came unto them. And it said, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So, what are we learning about Aquila and Priscilla? They were Jews that had been chased out of their, we're assuming, original home in Rome. Now they're living in Corinth. Paul came and met them and decided to, this would be a good place to stay, because Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and so was Paul. You say, but I thought Paul was a preacher. He was. But you know, Paul didn't really take support from other churches and other individuals. He supported himself for his needs. How did he do that? He was a tent maker. And that's how he made his living, along with Aquila and Priscilla. So that's the first reference we see of them. In that 18th chapter of Acts, it tells us that Paul spent over a year and a half in Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla. In chapter 18, verse 18 of Acts, after this, after this what? After that year and a half, Paul tarried there yet a good while, and then he took his leave of the brethren, and he sailed thence into Syria, and with him, when he headed towards Syria, it says, having with him Priscilla and Aquila. They traveled with him. Now remember, he had said in verse 3 of our text, Priscilla and Aquila have been my helpers in Christ. And we see here they had evidently labored with Paul in Corinth in that year and a half time. And when Paul decided to move to another region, Syria, Priscilla and Aquila accompanied him as well. Notice verse 19a. It says, and he came to Ephesus, he, Paul, and he left them, Aquila and Priscilla, there. Now let's drop down to verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Who's in Ephesus? Aquila and Priscilla. Paul left them there. And he tells us, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. He was preaching the things of God. But notice at the end of verse 25, he only knew of the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfect. They pulled him aside and said, everything you said, that's good, but you're missing the rest of the story. Things have transpired since John was here and people were being baptized in anticipation of the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And so Priscilla and Aquila, these helpers of mine in our text, he said, they tutored this Jewish man that had not yet heard about the truth and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one more reference in 1 Corinthians 16:19. It tells us, the churches of Asia, or Asia Minor, salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And we find here that as Paul is writing, he makes reference to these that were active in the ministry for the Lord. And we find that we had first met them in, where did we see? In Acts chapter 18. Sorry about that. Paul had come and he met them in Corinth. Later they went to Ephesus. And the point that we see is they had, wherever they were, they opened up their home for those church meetings. And even as he closes to the church at Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla, they're greeting you, and their church as well. Perhaps it was at Ephesus. But by the time we get to our text in Romans chapter 16 today, what do we notice? They're not living in Corinth or Ephesus anymore. They have moved back. Things have changed. And now they could go back to Rome. And we see that they have, like they've done in previous places, they have a church in their home. And Paul says, said, I want to greet the church that is in their house as well. Okay, as we look at this, it goes on and he mentions how these two had rescued him. He was thankful, he said, and all the Gentile churches are thankful as well. What's the point of that? To whom was Paul an apostle? Jews or Gentiles? Pardon? Gentiles. And Paul, as he mentions this, he says, I'm so thankful that these people laid their necks down for me. They rescued me. And he said, truth is, all the Gentile churches out here are thankful as well, because if I would have died, I wouldn't have been able to take the gospel to these different cities, and these churches would not have been established. So that's what we see there. Verse 5, let's go on. In verse 5b, salute my well-beloved Epaminondas, who is the first fruits of Acacia unto Christ. And we're quickly going to go through these next names because there's such small nugget of truth connected with them. What do we find about him? It says that he was the first fruits of Acacia unto Christ. Acacia is the country that is now known as Turkey, and we find that he was one of the first converts to Christ in that particular region. That's all we know about him. But isn't that a nice thing to know? Here Paul is, this man now lives in Rome, and he says, I want you to salute him. He was one of the first ones that came to Christ through my ministry. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labors on us. That's all we know. The only thing that we don't know which Mary it was, but this was one who still was serving and ministering to others. Much labor in Paul's behalf. Verse 7. Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. We can learn several things there. He says they're my kinsmen. I believe he was making reference not to the fact that they were Jews, but that these were some blood relatives of his. And he says they also had been in prison, just like Paul. When? Where? Their names are never mentioned. With Paul in a prison, Paul was imprisoned numerous times. And these relatives of his, they too had spent time in prison. And he says they are of note among the apostles. This does not mean that they were apostles, but it means that these were well known by the apostles, and they had a good reputation among the apostles themselves. And then one last thing he said, they were in Christ before me. What's that mean? They became Christians before I did. And as one author suggested, you wonder how long these relatives had prayed for their relative, Saul of Tarsus, that he might come to accept Christ as his personal Savior. And one day, we know he really did. Verses 8 and 9, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Here we find he just mentions individuals beloved in the Lord, one who was a helper, one that he did not want to forget. verse 10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Apelles, approved in Christ. The word which is used here is a word which refers to that which has been tried, tested, and proven. And commentators suggest that it very well could have been that this individual by the name of Apelles may have had to undergo some supreme trial or testing, but had passed through by God's grace and had proven himself worthy of the name and cause of the Lord. Then it mentions here, the end of that 10th verse, salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. It says Aristobulus' household in verse 10, and in verse 11, the household of Narcissus. Some scholars suggest that this may be a reference to individuals who had slaves or servants in their household who had come to know the Lord as their own personal Savior. Again, as we go through this, because this is the only place you find it, some of these suggestions, they're speculations. We don't have dogmatic truth, but those are some of the things that are suggested. Verse 11, once again, he mentions one of his relatives, Herodian. That's all we know about it. Verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. What's this? We find it says here they are laboring right now presently in the Lord. And he wanted to greet those. But then he mentions verse 20, salute the beloved Persis, which labored, past tense, much in the Lord. And it is suggested that perhaps this one, because of health or age, had been brought to the point where they were no longer able to labor, but Paul wanted to recognize them for their much labor in the past, where the two first names in that verse were still presently serving in the Lord. For those of you that have the King James or the New King James Version, you're going to say it doesn't read that way. Interestingly enough, the New King James seems to suggest both of all three are still laboring. I checked three other different versions. New American Standard, the English Standard, and the New International Version, and they all put it the same way that the King James does. The first two names, currently laboring. The third one, their labor had come to the end. As we go on, we find here in verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen or a choice man in the Lord. And this is the other one that perhaps you can find. You'll find the name Rufus in relation to the man who was requested to carry the cross of our Lord. I'm not sure which one of the Gospels it mentions, but it mentions this man and his son, Rufus. Is it the same Rufus? We don't know. As we think of this, it mentions as well his mother. Salute his mother and mine. No name given to her, and it's commonly believed that this was Rufus' mother, and that this lady had a special ministry, almost like a mother, to the Apostle Paul. And Paul had a special place for her in his heart. In verses 14 and 15, you find 10 more names simply listed as a group of saints. Doesn't give us anything about them other than their name. And finally, we come to verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Oh, good. I've been waiting for that one. Been waiting for us to come to that one. Well, the holy kiss. guess here, it was a cultural custom of those days. Men would greet men with a kiss on the cheek. Women would greet women with a kiss on the cheek. Today we have substituted that for what? We do that with a handshake. This is what this was talking about. It was a cultural custom that was practiced in that day. Having said that, let's move on to verses 17 to 20. And we see number two, Paul, after he gave those greetings to special individuals, he gives warnings about certain individuals in verses 17 through 20. When he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple, or the unsuspecting, or the naive ones, or those that haven't been taught as much." And Paul says, I want to warn you about the fact that he doesn't give names, but he gives characteristics instead. Paul was concerned for the spiritual well-being of the people there in Rome, because in the face of false teachers who might mislead and turn them away from the truth which they had held. Paul gives warnings like this to other churches and other individuals. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6, he said this, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly." And he uses the word brother, a Christian who walks disorderly. Withdraw from them. And they don't walk after the teaching or the tradition which he had received of us. In 1 Timothy 6, we find in verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote to Timothy that first letter, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing. He is doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." He concludes all that by saying, "From such withdraw yourself." Stay away from these who are not, they do not have your best interests at heart. And so Paul gave that warning. In verse 19, he commends them for their past performance. He says, "Your obedience has come abroad unto all men. You've been standing good in the past." And he said, "I'm glad on your behalf." But he said, "I want you to be wise concerning that which is good. You just hang on to the good. And I want you to be simple concerning what's evil. You don't need to give them ear. If it's not the truth, avoid them." And then he mentions, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." What he was encouraging them is, someday the Lord is going to come and he's going to take us away from all of this. And what a day that will be. Verses 21 to 24. Here we find not greetings to special individuals, but in these verses, greetings from special individuals. He mentions in verse 21, he starts out with Timotheus, my fellow worker, Timothy. What? We could speak hours about Paul and Timothy, couldn't we? But we're moving on. He called him my fellow worker. He was Paul's right-hand man. Lucius. Lucius. Well, what about him? In Acts 13, 1, don't turn to it, just jot it down. We discover that he was a prophet slash teacher. teacher in the Antioch church from Cyrene, and evidently at the time of writing, he was now with Paul in the Centuria Corinth region. And so he says, he sends his greeting to you. Jason, we're told in Acts chapter 17, was a resident of Thessalonica, and he had opened up his house and had housed the Apostle Paul when Paul had been in Thessalonica. He was also there with Paul now. Seems like these people moved about from place to place quite often. The next one, Sosipater. And we find this one, he says, is my kinsman, a relative of Paul, according to Acts 20, was from Berea and had traveled on some of Paul's journeys. We see that from Acts chapter 20. Verse 22, you might say, well, that's a kind of an interesting one. I'm Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. I thought the Apostle Paul wrote this letter. Paul dictated it. And Tertius was the man who acted as a secretary, the one who recorded what Paul was writing. And it's commonly believed that Paul had major eye problems, and he really couldn't see to write, and other individuals actually Paul employed, so to speak. I'll tell you what to write down, and this gentleman's name was Tertius, the one who was writing this whole letter down, and he said, I want to greet you. It says here, Gaius, mine host. And we find that obviously Gaius was the one who was, that Paul was living in his house at that time. Interestingly enough, in 1 Corinthians 1:14, Gaius is only one of two people that Paul could mention by name that he had personally baptized. Paul said, that's not my thing. He mentioned Gaius and maybe Crispus, I'm not sure. But Gaius was only one of the two that Paul had personally baptized. Others did the baptizing. And then we find Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluted you. Most likely, that was the treasurer of the city. And we find in Acts 19, on a previous occasion, he had also ministered to the Apostle Paul. And Quartus, a brother. All we're told is, there's another brother in Christ, and he wants to greet you as well. Well, we've raced, haven't we? But we come to verses 25 through 27, and we see number 4, Paul's prayer for them. 25 through 27. And we find, after two verses, praising and magnifying the Lord's power and ability, when he says, now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Remember, that mystery was that Jew and Gentile are now one body in Christ. That was a new revelation. And he said, now it's made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only be wise. Only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. What was his prayer? He said he wanted God to get all the glory with them and in their lives. And that's how he closed this great epistle. What a privilege it has been to have stood before you well over a year. 56, 57, 58 total messages in this epistle. I'm convinced it's the most important epistle in the New Testament. The truth that is there, the truth that we would not know had Paul not been obedient and written down. I trust it has been multiplied blessings to you over the weeks, months, over a year as we have looked at this. I cherish your prayers as I am asking the Lord, okay, Lord, Romans is done. Now, what do you have for me so that I can share with my congregation in the coming weeks and months in another series? Would you pray with me and for me that I would recognize God's direction in my heart and life? Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father. We've come to the end of this great epistle. We thank you for the truths that we have seen. Some has been so far past that we could even start all over and take a look again, but we're not going to. Lord, how we praise you for preserving this epistle for us. We pray that in days to come, truths that we have had the privilege of considering, you would bring back to our remembrance when we need it most. So that, just like Paul's prayer, in closing for them, was that God could get all the glory in how you work in our lives through the truth that we have learned. In your name we pray.